Genesis chapter number 6. In Genesis chapter number 6, we studied through the end of chapter 5 last week, and a few of the things that we covered is the issue of Enoch. We covered Enoch, how he was a preacher, him and Noah, a preacher of righteousness. They're preaching certain things. We talked about the messages. We talked about what it was that would have been revealed to Enoch, as we know what he named his son and the things that came from that. And so we went down through that, and we also saw a dispensational picture that's painted for us of Enoch being called up prior to God's wrath being poured out. And we have we also have someone who's being saved through the wrath, a believing remnant, Noah and his family being saved through the ark, just as there'll be a believing remnant that's saved through God's wrath when it's poured out in the book of Revelation. So there's certain pictures and typology that we see even in the real story unfolding here. Now, when we come to Genesis chapter 6, we come to what I think is a very important chapter, and very important not in the sense that you've learned, you know, if you were brought up in church. Not that I really was, but if you were brought up in church, one of the stories that you heard over and over again was the story of Noah's flood, right? And you hear there's animals that are brought onto the ark, and Noah builds a boat, and there's a flood, and they go in, and they're safe. But there's a lot of other things that are going on in chapter number 6. There's a lot of undercurrents. There's a lot of things, important issues that are transpiring and through chapters 4 through 6. You know, chapters 4 through 6, they cover a lot of ground time-wise. When you think about how much time elapsed from Genesis chapter 4 through the flood in Genesis chapter number 6. And don't think that just because there's not a large volume written about that period of time that that there isn't a lot going on here. There's been a tremendous rebellion that has taken place against God. We have the record of Cain, who goes out and builds a city, the beginning of civilization, and it's all in rebellion against God. But there's a rebellion that takes place on several levels. And that's what we're going to find out in Genesis chapter number 6, is that the, you know, it's not like, oh, there's you know, some people that don't like God and God sends the flood. There is a rebellion against God that takes place on many different levels, and you have the enemy, Satan himself, who's attacking God, who's trying to counteract God's strategy. Satan has his own strategy, and Satan's strategy is to always try to counteract what God does. Because when you read about Satan, and when Satan falls, what does it say about Satan? Satan wanted to be like the Most High, right? And when it says he wanted to be like the Most High, do you notice that word like? He wanted to be like the Most High. He can't be the Most High because he's not the Most High, but he wants to be like him. So you'll hear it said very often that Satan is a counterfeit. He tries to counterfeit everything that Christ does because he says, I'm going to be like him. And when you find Satan in the scripture, you find him attacking God, and there's this there's just a tremendous amount of I shouldn't use the word information. There is some real serious things going on in the scripture here that would be beneficial for us to understand our enemy, and to understand the scripture, and to understand what's going on, not only in the book of Genesis, but to see what God's doing with the nation of Israel, and to know what's going on today and what will go on in the future. So, in chapter 6, we're going to see what I think are three main things. We're going to see Satan's counter-strategy to what God is doing, and we'll talk about that. We're going to see man's wickedness, and we're going to see how God responds to both Satan and man in their rebellions. So, just so for you to know, the reason for the flood is not just because of wickedness. If that's all that it was, God would have destroyed man many different ways. You know, I know God said, I'm never going to destroy man through a flood again. But God would have destroyed man many times over if it was just because of wickedness. I'm not saying that wickedness wasn't the main cause of it. I'm saying that there are other things going on that God is dealing with and taking care of. So we're going to find out that there's some deeper things going on behind the scenes. And now, before we get into chapter 6, I just want to make one comment as well. And let's read some verses, and then I'll comment on what that is. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So we have a lot that's going on here. And you see back in verse number 1 where it says, And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Here the text goes back to a time, you know, back when the genealogies of chapter number 5. When did men begin to multiply on the earth? Men began to multiply from the very beginning. So this is not something that, oh, here in Genesis chapter number 6, men began to multiply. This wasn't a recent phenomena. We're talking about something all the way back from the very beginning when men began to multiply. Now, you may say, well, okay, yeah, that sounds like a, you know, a really secondary point. Why is that important? Well, that's going to be important for something that we see in a moment, and hopefully I remember to come back to that and make that point and tie it together. But I want you to see this was not something recent and only contemporaneous with Noah. This was going on from the time that men began to multiply. Now, when you multiply, what do you have? One becomes two. You have Adam and Eve. Two becomes four, and then they have children. Four become eight. So that's from the very beginning, right? Now, so when it says that they've been going on, that they've been multiplying for a long time, think about a couple of different things here. I want you to understand that because this is going on for a long time, you understand that we're talking about a magnitude of many, many people on the earth at this time. What I mean by that is if you recall the genealogies, I showed a slide up on the screen, well, this would have been several months ago now because I wasn't teaching on Wednesday nights for a while, but the flood took place, is it the 17th day of the second month, and it would have been the year 1656 according to my calculations. So 1,656 years, and you already know that I think Adam and Eve fell very early on, within the, you know, the first 15 days or so, within the first 15 to 17 days. And so for 1,600 years, you had men and women multiplying on the face of the earth. Okay? And so if you just think about that, how long has it been since America was discovered? You know, it's been, what, 500 years? And sure, we've had, you know, people that migrate here, but what's our population today? It's something over like 350 million or something like that. And that's 500 years, and here this is 1,600 years, and people have a lifespan that's 10 times longer than what we have. So when you're looking about the population in the earth at this time and a flood coming about, we're not talking about we've got a few villages at this point in time. When we talk about the issue of, keep this in mind when we talk about the issue of whether the flood was local or global, we have the earth being filled, and we have a huge number of people here. All right, so keep that in mind. And then it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. Now, this is pre-flood. Seth was born in the year 130, and his son Enos was born in the year 235, so that multiplying was going on from the very beginning. And imagine how wicked the men were back there if this has been going on for 1,600 years. I mean, we think that we've got it bad today. We do have it bad today because the world is in rebellion against God, but the world was in rebellion against God back then. So it's been going on from the beginning, and the fact that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair, this has been going on from the beginning as well. Because verse 1 says, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So when did men begin to multiply on the face of the earth and have daughters born unto them? In the very beginning. So when was it that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair? From the very beginning. The way that this text flows, you see verse number 1 ends with a comma, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God. When men began to multiply, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men were fair. So this was going on from the very beginning, and it says they took wives. Now, there's an issue here of who are the sons of God? And a disclaimer, in Genesis chapter number 6, there's a lot of material that we could go over on who are the sons of God, why are they doing what they're doing, what's going on behind this. My intent is not to spend a lot of time, going over those topics. What I would like to do, and for those listening or listening to a recording, we're not going to deal with these subjects exhaustively now. I will tell you what I think's going on. We'll look at some verses. I'll tell you what it is, okay? But we're not going to go through and try to prove it exhaustively or to provide all of the context. This is the series that I will teach in January at the 11 o'clock hour. We'll spend some time looking at Satan's strategy. And I think that Genesis chapter 6 is a beginning point for us to see Satan's strategy and how he operates. Now, with that being said, we're going to cover these verses. I'm going to tell you what's going on. I'm going to tell you what I think it is. But I just want you to understand, we're going to deal with this in a much broader context at a later point in time, okay? Now, when it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose, what is going on here? We know that there's somebody, a group that's called the sons of God, that are taking wives from these daughters of men, and because they're wives, what consummates a marriage? They're having relations, and when the relations is going to produce some offspring. Now, there is debate as to what these sons of God are. There are basically two main camps. There's some other views, but there's basically two main camps. Camp number one is that the sons of God are the sons of Seth. That Seth, you know, you read about Seth and you read about Cain. And Seth has a godly line, and Cain is the wicked line, and that the sons of God are the godly line of Seth that go and take wives from Cain's line, women from Cain, and then they mingle with them and they're producing offspring. Now, I don't hold to that view for a lot of reasons. We're not going to go all over all of them now. But there's a few reasons. Number one, you never find in the scripture a godly line of Seth. It's fictitious. It doesn't exist. There is no godly line of Seth. You read about Enoch, who walked with God. You read about Noah being a preacher of righteousness. You don't find in the scripture that, hey, there's this godly line of Seth. These people are all very righteous over here, and these people over here of Cain's line are all very wicked. Number two, you don't read anything in the scripture that says that Seth is supposed to segregate from Cain, or that there's supposed to be any type of segregation at this point in time. What people do who, you know, everybody who thinks that we're Israel will read into Israel's program where Israel was not to mingle with the nations, right? And I think part of the issue there is they're going to read that back into here and say, well, they shouldn't have mingled with these wicked people. But they're making assumptions that are not there. They're stating things that the scripture does not say. Not only that, but get Job chapter number 1 when we deal with the issue of who exactly are the sons of God. Job chapter number 1. There's a couple of references to the sons of God, and I think it's very obvious for multiple reasons, not only just a plain definition when you compare Scripture with Scripture, but when you also understand the context of what's going on in Genesis chapter number 6, this is not some line of Seth marrying the daughters of Cain. When it says sons of God, I want you to notice some references here. Job chapter number 1 and verse number 6. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." So the sons of God come in before the Lord. And now let's just think about this hypothetically for a second here. If the sons of God were men, fleshly men that were the descendants of Seth, how are they getting up into heaven, into the throne room, and coming before God himself, right? That's not going on. Notice it says, "And Satan came also among them." So if you just from this one passage right here, if you had to say, who are the sons of God? Now there's other passages that we'll go to and deal with. But you understand the sons of God here is a reference to angels that are coming before the Lord to give an account to present themselves before the Lord. You know, I just find that passage fascinating for many reasons, even if you don't think about the whole angel situation for a moment. If you just think about the fact that God doesn't sit up there and zap people, you know, or you know, he doesn't have people that just act as stone statues for him. He didn't just create the angels to just sit there and do nothing. The angels are actually, they have powers, principalities, authorities in heavenly places, and they're going about and they're doing things, and they're looking at things, and they're coming back and they're reporting to God. They're giving an account of things. You know, God goes down, looks at Sodom and Gomorrah, and I come to see if what was said is true when the angels show up there, right? So there's things that are being reported to God, and Satan is there with these angels. Look over chapter number 2. It says in verse 1, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord." And so, obviously, the Lord then talks to Satan and says, you know, where are you coming from? And they start talking about Job, and that's how this book starts off. Go over to chapter number 38. Job chapter number 38. And look with me in verse number 1. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?'" Yeah, that's a good motto for our culture today, right? Boy, we probably talk more than anybody's ever talked before. You know, there's a thing, you know, people used to raise their kids, you know, don't speak unless you're spoken to. Don't speak unless you have something intelligent to say. And in today's culture, we just talk. We can text on the phone, we call people on the phone, we talk all day long, we're exposed to people, and we just communicate words without knowledge. That's what our culture does. "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." So God's putting Job in his place, right? And he says in verse 5, "Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it?" Obviously, Job doesn't know, so he doesn't answer. "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" So when the foundations of the world were laid, prior to there being an Adam and Eve, do you have the sons of Seth back there, you know, shouting for glory? No, you don't. The sons of God being referenced in Job are angels. Now, get Psalm 82. Psalm 82. Psalm 82. Verse number 1. He says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. So the gods there, what is, you see, is that a capital G or a small g? It's a small g. So God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods, the angels. So who was it that was coming to God? Who is he judging among? It's the angels. They're small g's. They're gods. And so what we have going on here is when you look at that term, sons of God, it's referring to angels, specifically here in Job. And sons of God always implies a direct creation of God. What I mean by that is back when God created Adam, do you know what Adam was called? He was called a son of God. You do not find any of Adam's children being called the son of God. What do you have Adam's children being called? Sons of Adam. Because God created Adam. Adam was a direct creation of God. Adam was called the son of God. Who created the angels? God created the angels. Do you know the angels are not procreating up in heaven? The angels are not having baby angels? So you don't, when all of the angels are direct creations of God and they are called sons of God. Now, I want you to notice something. Get Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. You and I are sons and daughters of Adam. But there's something else that goes on. And again, we could go to multiple passages. We're looking to try to skim the surface. I will do the best I can at skimming the surface on something. But Luke chapter number 20 says this in verse number 36. Look back at verse number 34. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Verse 36, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. How is it that you become a child of God? These are people that he's talking about that are going to be in the resurrection. That means these people had saving faith, right? And so if you put your faith in God, you can become a son of God. So those who believe in him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Is that in 1 John? So if you believe on God, you receive the power to become a son of God. But if that's true, it's true for Israel. I mean, it's true for us. What happens is we become sons of God. You only hear that talk about, we're talking about like for us in the body of Christ, after the resurrection, after what Christ has accomplished, we put our faith in Christ, we become sons of God. So there's a correlation there. That's why Israel had to be born again. And when they become born again, whose sons are they? Are they the sons of the wicked one? No, that were the ones that were only born once, the first time. But when they are born again, they're born of God. And John says, To them which believe on Christ, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So they believe on Christ, they can become a son of God. The contrast I'm trying to paint for you is that no man since Adam has been called a son of God unless you've had believing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not happening back in the Old Testament. You don't find the references of being called a son of God back in the Old Testament. So this is not a godly line of Seth that somehow have faith in God that's being called the sons of God. You don't find any biblical support for that. A son of God is a direct creation. It's referring to angels. Now, I want you to get Matthew chapter number 22. And I'm just going to real quickly deal with what appears to be the biggest objection to Genesis chapter 6 and the sons of God being angels. And this is apparently the biggest objection. But to me, it's like it's not really a hurdle when you understand, when you just look at the words and let the words say what they mean. Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 30. Well, first of all, you have the situation here where obviously they try to trip Christ up. You know, the Pharisees, they're always trying to, they bring the lawyers, whatever they can do to create some type of dilemma that we can trip Christ up. And they say, if a man dies having no children and his brother shall marry his wife, and they go on, you know, with, hey, we have a woman here, and it says the woman has married several people, verse number 27, and last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So someone comes along, they say, look, Genesis chapter 6 cannot be talking about angels, because if it were angels, it says they took unto them wives, which means that they would be married. But Jesus says that the angels of God, but are as of the angels of God in heaven, where they're not given in marriage. Now, if you just look at the words that are going on there, notice what he says. God doesn't give the angels in marriage in heaven. He doesn't give them in marriage. What did Genesis chapter 6 say? Let's go back there and read it. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 2. It says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And by the way, I know I'm interrupting a point that I'm trying to make. If this were just the sons of Seth, what's wrong with the daughters of Seth? Is this whole line over, man, these women are really homely looking, but those daughters of Cain, they're really attractive, right? I mean, it just doesn't even make any sense on the surface, just reading it. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. Well, what are they looking at over there? They've got daughters of their own over here if they're supposed to stay segregated or separated, which they're not. It just doesn't make any sense. What you see is the angels up in heaven who can take upon a fleshly form, but are not up there procreating, looking down at the daughters of men and saying, wow, those daughters they're beautiful. They're pleasant to the eye. And then they start to desire. Okay, but back to the point about the angels not being given in marriage, is what Christ said. Verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And when the angels saw the daughters of men, it says, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So these are angels that are obviously rebellious towards God. They're rebelling against Him because there's angels in heaven that God says, I don't give you in marriage. But these angels are looking down upon the earth. They see the daughters of men and they say, they're attractive. And they went and they left their heavenly estate. They go down, they take unto them wives, and they take them. Now, you know, when you look at that and it says they took them, I'm not going to go as far as to say that, you know, like they took them as slaves, but that could have been a really bad situation. I mean, who knows if that was consensual? Who knows if they were willing or if they were forced? I mean, the times on the earth at that time could have been really, really bad. But maybe, you know, the angels show up and they take upon a fleshly form, and maybe the daughters of men who are wicked say, you know, they don't look so bad themselves. So maybe they weren't forced. I don't know. But just a thought that if they weren't willing, this could have been really wicked. Even more wicked than it already is I guess the point I'm trying to make. It's already really wicked. All right. So, just some food for thought there on the sons of God, direct creations of God, and I want to show you something else. We'll read 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude. You know what? Stop at Luke chapter 17 on the way there. Luke 17. Luke 17. I want to look at something about the days of Noah. Okay? And in Luke chapter 17, look at verse number 24. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. I'm not going to go into it here. But when you see that, I'm wondering. I always thought when they ate, they drank, they married wives, that's just talking about normal life. But when you read about the rebellion that goes on against God, and them worshiping idols, they're making, you know, they're eating things, they're drinking things, and if you have the sons of God coming in and taking wives in rebellion against God, these could all be things that are related to that rebellious system against God. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot. Now, what did you have in the days of Lot? In the days of Lot, what happened? There were angels that came down, wasn't there? There were angels that came down to Abraham, and they said, we're going to go over there in the city, and we're going to look and see if it's as bad as we were told. And then, you know, Abraham tries to barter with them. But my point being is, he's talking about the days of Noah. There's angels involved in the days of Noah. He's talking about the days of Lot. There's angels involved there. Now, I asked you to get 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter 2 and Jude. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You notice, there we go again, the linking of Noah and Lot. together, the days of Noah and Lot, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Look, you have a situation here where, again, the days of Noah, we have angels. You notice in verse number 4, it talks about spared not the angels that sinned. And what do we find in the context of verse number 4 that's talking about the angels that sinned? The days of Noah, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah. So we have angels in this context. Go over to Jude, verse number 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The point I wanted you to see there is that the days of Noah is always associated with fallen angels. There's a linkage there. The context of these passages are always about fallen angels. So that just, when you come back over to Genesis chapter number 6 now, Genesis chapter number 6, and you look at that passage, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. You see a situation going on in the days of Noah where the angels up there came down and took the daughters of men and had relations with them and produced offspring. And if you go down and you look and you see in verse number 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. And after that, if those were the sons of Seth having children with the daughters of Cain, why do they produce giants? If the whole issue is that Seth is godly and Cain is ungodly, and they come together, and that's the problem that's here, when we have believers marrying unbelievers today, how come they don't produce giants? Right? What's so special about the DNA of what's going on to produce giants? It says there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. You see, it's the sons of God coming into, you know what that's a reference to, right? You know, they come into the tent. They're having relations between male and females. By the way, what do angels always appear as in your Bible? Angels always appear as males. And so when the angels show up and they're males and they take the daughters of men, that's why you don't read that they're taking the sons of men and the daughters of men. Because they're males and they're only taking the daughters. That's another reason why the sons of God are angels and not Seth. But when they came in unto them in verse number 4, that produced the giants. And they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Why? Okay, I guess we need to end for tonight. I didn't get nearly as far as we want. So much for skimming the topic and moving on, right? Why are we talking about the sons of God coming in unto the daughters of men for a few short verses here in this apocalyptic chapter of God bringing a flood upon the earth because men are wicked? I'll just put it succinctly. And this is the whole point. I'll tell you the whole point of the series that we're going to cover in January on the issue of Satan's strategy and knowing your enemy. What is it that Satan does today? Is Satan worried about getting people into the bar, you know, into the beer halls and the pool joints and all of those things? You know, there's this perception among people today that Satan's in the business of getting people to sin. And he works on each individual individually to, you know, Satan supernaturally creates, hey, I'm trying to get you over here so I can get you drunk or something like that. Satan's not in the business of trying to get, you know, having you sin today. Because your sinful flesh does a good enough job of that, he doesn't need to waste his time on it. What is it that Satan does? Satan wants to be like the Most High God. How do I become like the Most High God? I'm going to beat him at his game. What you find Satan doing in Scripture is Satan is always attacking that very thing that God is doing. Satan is not wasting his time with things that are not relevant to God's plan and purpose. Satan doesn't have a lot of time. Satan's not just sitting back like, what am I going to do today? Maybe I'll go bother Linda and try to get her to have a flat tire, you know, or something like that. That's not what Satan's doing. Satan is trying to beat God at his own game because Satan thinks he's so wise. All right. We don't have time to go through that. But without going through the Scripture and showing that, I want to ask you a question. From Genesis chapter number 3 to Genesis chapter number 6, where we're at so far, what is God doing? Has he committed the revelation of the mystery unto the Apostle Paul? Are we in the dispensation of grace from Genesis 3 to Genesis 6? No. Has God called out Abraham to make of him a great nation upon the earth? No. What is it that God is doing? Back in Genesis number 3, what did he promise the woman? That her seed is going to bruise the serpent's head. Don't you think that Satan knew what was going on? Satan's back here, and God has just pronounced on me that the seed of that woman, I'm pointing at Carol, that woman is going to come and it's going to destroy me. Do you think Satan's just going to sit back and let that happen? Satan says, oh yeah, God, I'll make sure that doesn't happen. What Satan is doing is he's going to attack that seed line. How is he going to attack the seed line? He's going to infiltrate the seed line, and he's going to have the fallen angels from heaven come in and have relations with the daughters of men so that any offspring that's produced is just as much of child of Satan as it is of Adam. And if Satan could get to the whole seed line of man through his fallen angels, then there would be no pure seed line for God to use where he couldn't bring forth a Messiah who Satan couldn't come along and accuse God and say, that's my son. So God has a plan and purpose, and Satan is trying to go about it. Now, I'll go back to that point where I said, hopefully I'll remember later to tie it together. You remember when I said that they were multiplying from the very beginning? And that we read verse number 2, and the sons of God came in and started this from the very beginning? Satan didn't waste any time with his strategy. And he comes, and the angels come down, and they're taking unto them wives of the daughter of men and producing offspring. And if you know how like a family tree works, if you can infiltrate up here, then any seed that comes along after that is going to be a seed of Satan, right? But notice what it says in chapter number 6, verse number 8. He talks about the sons of God coming into taking the daughters of men. Coming into them, bearing children. There's giants in the earth. Verse number 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. When you talk about your generations, you're talking about, you know, your Your generations is where you came from, your lineage, your ancestry. God says Noah's ancestry is perfect. It wasn't infiltrated by those sons of God. And it wasn't tainted. Tainted's the word, a word I was looking for. That they come in and the seed line is not tainted. And so that's why all of that to say, who are the sons of God? They're angels. And it's not just a matter of an academic question between, you know, theologians that are sitting across a table with one another and saying, what does sons of God mean? You know, and then one side says, well, it means this or it means that. When you understand what's going on behind the scenes, when you understand what God's doing and what Satan's doing, you understand what's going on in Genesis chapter number 6. Sons of God, angels, Satan working against God to counteract and destroy that very thing that God plans to do. And oh, by the way, does Satan stop there? All down throughout history, Satan's plan is to do the same thing, to destroy what God is doing. He's doing that today by trying to destroy this word that's coming to you, to know what the gospel is that saves your soul. Because if he can get a, if he can muddy up the gospel, if he can cause people not to understand the gospel, then you can't get saved. And if he can spread a false gospel, it's not going to save people. And for the people who are saved, if he can get them to move off of the sound doctrine and what it is that God has communicated to them, they're completely ineffective. And Satan wins. Understand your adversary, the devil. And that's just a prelude to what we'll cover in January. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that you've given us the playbook for our enemy. We're going into the battle, Lord, but we're not going in blindfolded. We're not going in completely unaware of the wiles of the devil. Lord, help us to understand that life is not a game, that your word is truth, and it provides the means by which we're to live this life. Ultimately, Lord, we want to bring glory and honor to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that's your plan and purpose. We want to be in line with what you're doing and counteract the plans of the enemy. I'm thankful for salvation through your Son and his blood shed for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.